Well, I guess pretty much any disciple would love to be in on the conversation that starts this chapter. Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, hands up if you find prayer difficult. No, don't bother. Let me save you the problem. We'll assume all the hands are up. Almost everyone finds prayer difficult, don't they? Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, say, Father. Breathtakingly fresh. Daringly radical. I mean, who would dream or imagine you could call the living, holy, almighty God Father? Warmly attractive and intimate. But when we're on our knees, what springs to mind when you think of God as Father? When we get beyond just mouthing the word Father, what kind of Father do we imagine God to be? As I answer that question, I'll begin to understand what I think I'm doing when I pray. I mean, is he, for example, like the father in the first of the stories Jesus tells here in verses 5 to 8? Detached, grumpy, needing to be badgered if you want to get anything out of him. I mean, here is the story of the unexpected visitor, the empty fridge, the knocking on the neighbor's door, well, if you're in W1, the buzzing on the buzzer, the request for food to honor the rules of hospitality, and the eventual grumpy reply that comes back down the intercom as a sleepy voice mumbles, "Go away. We're in bed. Wake the kids. It'll take hours to get them to sleep again." Of course, the moment he says that, you know there's only going to be one winner. All you have to do is keep your finger on the buzzer. Stay knocking. And however grumpily, this dad will give you whatever you need rather than have those kids wake up. It's midnight. They've already had a bit of sleep. Everyone knows what the rest of the night's going to be like if the kids are woken. When I start praying, Father, is that the kind of father I imagine? A God you have to drag things out of, find some leverage if you want answers. Is that why prayer seems so hard? Or is God more like the father in the second story in verses 11 and 12? Some maverick, cruel prankster, having fun at our expense, a kind of divine, the Joker. You know, it's a wonderfully surreal little cameo that Jesus paints. Of course, children can be exasperating. And they can drive you up the wall. And of course, the meal table is often the scene of some of the most infuriating and certainly the messiest battles. But you see, look what he says here, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? You know, serve it up, put the plate in front of him. That should restore a bit of discipline here. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Curled up asleep, it can look similar. So here you are, my little darlings. Tuck in, one nip from that, and we'll get the silence I've been asking for. Is that what prayer feels like? You know, it doesn't really matter what you ask for. God just seems to chuckle to himself and serves you some random, rotten hand in life anyway. But Jesus brings us up short in verse 13. You know, we may not be perfect parents, sorry. We are not perfect parents, and pretty much every parent knows they've messed up over and over, but this picture is ludicrous. We'd never go there. Which of you fathers would? Jesus begins, and then he makes his real point in verse 13. If you then, though you're evil, ouch. It's just a little throwaway line speaking about the selfish, sinful human natures we all carry around with us, but none of us as children, you see, have experienced fatherhood as it was ideally intended. And for some, yeah, for some here this morning even, it's been painful and abusive in the extreme, physically, emotionally, sexually even. But don't miss the contrast here between you who are evil and your Father in heaven. Evil and the scars it brings come at many levels, but don't carry them over as if they are to be assumed in the relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see what he says in verse 13? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Here's the thrust of what Jesus is saying. Not so much that parents are sinful, but that even sinful parents know how to give good gifts to their children. We're not as binary as some people make out. Evil doesn't mean as dark as it could possibly be. Who'd ever give their child a snake or a scorpion? It's a ludicrous idea. Well, you don't need to be worried. When you pray to your Heavenly Father, He won't be less generous than an evil parent. See how it goes on? How much more than sinful parents will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit, you see, He says, is your Father's good gift. I mean, Jesus clearly wants me to see my Father in heaven as one who will give me what I ask for when I ask for the Holy Spirit, and to see the Holy Spirit as a good gift. In fact, Matthew records Jesus giving similar teaching, similar illustrations, and not mentioning the Holy Spirit at all. The punchline, as Matthew tells it, is when Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Now, I know academics get worried when they see two similar accounts, but with some words changed, just as they are in the Lord's Prayer here as well. And they can get us worried too, you know, which is the right version, which is the correct one? I do sometimes want to say to academics, I wish you'd get out more. I mean, what they often seem to forget is that preachers frequently use the same material more than once. My colleague Rico Tice says the qualification for being an evangelist is that you can happily give the same talk 50 times. You know, we've all done it. The same teaching points, the same illustrations even, sometimes with a different emphasis, the same jokes. You have to be reminded when someone's been ministering here for any length of time that it's polite to laugh encouragingly even though you know them. It's no surprise if Jesus taught on prayer more than once, with similar but not identical wording, and that Matthew and Luke can both be reporting accurately. In fact, if you read them, you discover the settings for the teaching that they have are clearly very different. But you don't even have to put the two accounts together to see that Jesus clearly thinks of the Holy Spirit as a good gift. And He doesn't feel He has to explain Him here either, but that's because the Spirit wouldn't be an unknown idea to His disciples or to anyone brought up on their Bibles, our Old Testament. You've only got to turn to page one, and there's the Spirit, God at work in creation. Keep turning the pages, and He gifts particular people for particular tasks. He is the one who gives power to the likes of Samson. And when God looks ahead and promises to do something radically new, He promises the Spirit. We saw that last week in Ezekiel's words. "I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." See, heart realities, internal transformation when we have God's Spirit. That was the promise. He's yours for the asking, Jesus assures us here. Or that other great Old Testament promise which would turn so much upside down, be picked up by Peter to explain the events of Pentecost, the words Joel records, "Afterwards, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, don't get too self-centered and wonder about your age and think, was that a dream or a vision last night? Am I young or old? That's to be reading it all wrong. It's a far broader canvas than that. He speaks of a Spirit who means God will be known and understood and made known, a Spirit who can work that in all kinds of people, men and women, young and old. Now, all this and more will be on the minds of His disciples as Jesus speaks of the Father's good gift. All this and more will be picked up when they approach John the Baptist just a few chapters earlier to ask if he could possibly be the Messiah. And here's his answer: I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John, the most popular preacher of the day, the crowds came from miles around to hear him, not pouring into the city center, West One, but even more astonishingly, pouring out of the city into the remote countryside. But this isn't his gift to pass on. It's the gift of the Messiah, of Jesus. It is your Father's good gift. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And ask we should. And ask we must. Go on asking, Jesus says. We can't be without the Holy Spirit, not if we're to be God people, Christian people. Don't treat him as some added extra. You know how it comes when you buy things, there's the what you're after, and then there's all the sort of luxuries on top. I remember last time we were buying a car, we worked out what make we wanted, and then they started asking all the questions I never know the answer to. Do you want alloy wheels? I never really know what they are. You know, do you want metallic paint? No, I just want a nice color, pink. No, sorry. And then they said, do you want climate control? Well, I kind of thought, you know, Ford can make cars quite well, but climate control, that's pushing it. It turned out that was just air conditioning. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an added extra like that. He's not for the super spiritual. He's not for the enthusiasts. He's the one to make God real, personal, alive, to make his heart concerns our heart concerns. We can't journey with God without him, and our Father longs to give him to us. Go on asking. I don't know if you have a wish list when you pray. You know, some people actually have written ones, others, they're just kind of in their subconscious. Issues close to your heart, you long for God to sort of step in and sort for you. Now, for some, it's health issues. For others, it's job issues, relationship issues, children issues. Well, God's got a wish list as well. And top of God's wish list, what he'd love to give to you is his Holy Spirit. Does he feature on our wish list? Is he part of our prayers? Are we asking for him? There's no gift the Father would rather give us. Martin Luther said, we mustn't conceive of prayer as overcoming God's reluctance, but as laying hold of his highest willingness. Yeah, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Point number one, your Father's good gift. Point number two, your Father's good gift. Sounds very like the previous point, doesn't it? It sounds exactly like the previous point for the simple reason that we rarely believe it. We do actually believe God might give us a scorpion if we ask for an egg. Some feel that's been their experience. You know, they've asked for a job and they've lost it. They've asked for health and they've lost it. They've asked for a relationship, they haven't found it. So when God offers us the Holy Spirit, we're wary as to where this Spirit might take us. And we're not the first to have been in those shoes. I mean, look how Luke carries on in this chapter. Just look at the next verses, will you? Pick it up at the top of the page at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. But Jesus replies, down there in verse 20, you see the thrust of it. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is amazing. A mute man speaks. By any yardstick, it's good. A mute man speaks. Imagine what that does for him. In terms of relationship and community, just the whole sense of being a human being. Yet they're skeptical. Rather than see the finger of God at work, they blame it on the devil. They hear a mute man speak. And they say, could you give us a sign from heaven? Now, you know, I know we love evidence-based arguments, but how much evidence do you want? What will qualify as a sign? Jesus says, if the finger of God, the Spirit of God is at work, the kingdom of God has come upon you. They are not mute, but they're blind to the kingdom's coming and to the king who brings it in. Now, don't misunderstand. They're not atheists. Don't push all of this out there onto them. They just have their religion set up as they like it. And we very easily follow in their footsteps. See, the Holy Spirit takes us out of our comfort zone. The kingdom upsets our normalities and our expectations. The king demands an allegiance that threatens. We fear the egg might turn out to be a scorpion. The good gift might change our lives, but not necessarily for our better. We're happy to be Christian, but most of us live self-sufficient lives. We've got a religion that's shaped to what we are comfortable with. And we fear the Holy Spirit might upset the apple cart and take us where we're not in control anymore. One cynic said, if God removed the Holy Spirit tomorrow, 99% of church life would carry on just as it is. He was a cynic. And his percentage, I suspect, is way wrong. But he was not without truth. And both in our personal lives and church family life, we too often proceed, don't we, day by day, work hard week by week, without reference to the Spirit. When our world falls apart, we may instinctively pray, but why don't we earlier? For some, it is that fear of the loss of control which we imagine the Holy Spirit brings. Some of us have lived our whole lives in control. Self-sufficient, able to get by on our own, thank you very much. And we fear letting go and where it might take us. You know, if the Holy Spirit's released in me, will I be led to an enthusiasm I'm uncomfortable with, to a generosity that upsets all my planning and calculations, to a making myself vulnerable to others that doesn't come naturally to me and won't sit comfortably and easily with how I live my life? Will it stop with me? Will my children be led to be missionaries and they and the grandchildren taken out of my reach? Well, Jesus hears our fears, knows our worries about eggs that turn out to be scorpions, and says, verse 13, look at it again, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is a good gift. The greatest gift our Father in heaven can give, he is giving himself. Pentecost is God giving himself. Think of it like Christmas. And then ask, why do we fear the one if we love the other so much? Go on seeking. Go on asking and you will receive. Go on seeking and you will find. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, God tells us. Day by day, we need to put ourselves in the arms of our Father in heaven and ask him to give us his good gift, his Holy Spirit, to give us himself. Your Father's good gift. Your Father's good gift. Third point, your Father's good gift. I'm trying to help us if we don't always get it first time, to see this is your Father's good gift. And did you notice how inclusive Jesus' offer was? Look back at verse 10. Look back at verse 10. For everyone who asks, receives. Send your Holy Spirit is a prayer for everyone's lips here this morning. Even for the person who wouldn't count themselves a believer, here's your Father's good gift for the seeker, for the one who wouldn't yet call himself, herself Christian. The one who maybe has found the reality of the living God tantalizingly elusive. You know, attractive, but always out of reach. I'd love it, but God seems too distant. Jesus no longer walks the earth. Here is Father's good gift, his presence and reality for us. Give me your spirit, please. Yeah, for the seeker, for the weary. The Christian, yes, but perhaps feeling a little like a leaf when the sap dries up. Going through the motions of spiritual disciplines and godly living, but with the batteries running down. Jesus speaks in John's Gospel of the Holy Spirit as streams of living water in you, refreshing, renewing, reinvigorating. As you pray, Father, maybe right perhaps to admit how mechanical the relationship has become, how long maybe even since you properly spoke together. That happens even in families, doesn't it? Maybe already, though, you feel the attraction, the longing to pray, Father, pour out your good gift, your Holy Spirit on me. Renew, restore, rebuild. The good gift for the seeker, for the weary, also for the empty. The real one in need in these verses is the friend on the journey looking for hospitality, isn't it, in verses 5 and 6? Or rather, even more so, the neighbor who opens his fridge and finds he has nothing to give the traveler. I wonder how many times we find ourselves like that empty fridge Christian. You know, the intrigued curiosity of the family member wondering about our faith, the idle chat question over a drink from a friend, the edgy remark of the work colleague suggesting skepticism but maybe masking hunger. And we look in the fridge, wondering how to live and speak and what we have to offer such travelers, and we find the cupboard bare. What do I say? How do I live? Have you been there? Well, to the empty Christian, God has a good gift to share with travelers seeking hospitality. His Holy Spirit is given to equip us for just such moments. In fact, don't even try such moments without him. When he came at Pentecost, Peter, tongue-tied and cowardly in front of a servant girl just a few weeks earlier, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks passionately to a crowd of thousands. Those who'd run away from and rejected Jesus at Easter repented, formed a community so attractive in the way they met with God and met with and loved and cared for each other that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Empty? Yeah, it's not just Anna starting her new ministry who will need the Spirit. It will always take Holy Spirit boldness to fulfill the rules of hospitality, to love and speak Christ to friends on a journey. He's yours for the asking. Go on knocking. The need will never run out. The need for something to give those on a journey. The suffering, the hostility, the to-be-expected backdrop to discipleship that Luke paints for us is only likely to increase for many of us. Go on knocking. The door will be open to you. Your Father in heaven will go on giving his good gift to those who ask him. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's given to the disciples as they met together praying. Well, we'll take a few moments to pray now. A few moments of silence just for us to be honest with God personally. A few moments to be honest about our fears. Why not? A few moments to admit maybe where we've grieved his Spirit. And then together we'll pray as we sing, "Come down, O love divine, seek out this soul of mine." Let's be still. Let's pray. Let's be honest.